book of Romans, and we'll look at verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And it reads as follows: So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. In light of our church anniversary theme, which seeks to establish the ministry of the word of God as being foundational for the church, and I believe that to be the case, what I want to do is explore that thought of the ministry of the word of God in light of our text and show that the ministry of the word is really foundational to the church. And certainly that is established in this text, which we'll look at it in along three lines if we were to dissect it and open it up in light of the overarching theme of scriptures as it relates to the people of God and the word of God. We'll look at three things. We want to first look at the word faith, because that's central here. And then we'll look at how faith itself is created, and then we'll look at what it means, what that word is, what it is that creates the faith. So let's first look at the word faith and try to establish a working definition, because as we read in the text, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we begin with faith, I want to begin by saying that faith, as we'll see in a moment, as we try to define it according to Paul's own words here in Romans chapter 10, that faith is saving faith is very important for fallen humanity. Faith is very important for fallen humanity. And the reason for that is because, as we read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And one, knowing that's who God is, it seems as if it's kind of important to please God. And without faith, it is not possible to please him. So that indicates that faith is kind of important. Now, that being the case, let's look at faith. We'll begin with sort of a working definition of what faith is. I'm not going to give you the technical definition, the definition of the Hebrew word that's translated, or the Greek word that's translated here as faith, or even faith as we have defined it according to our Protestant standards. I want to give you a working definition of faith based on what Paul says in verses 13 and 14 here in Romans chapter 10. Now, I'm just going to, let me read the verse and then give you just a working definition that we can glean from those verses, as well as other portions of scripture inferred from other portions of scriptures. Beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? So let me, with those thoughts and other portions of scripture in mind, let me give you this working definition, comprehensive working definition of faith as Paul is using it here, because again, his point is saving faith, not just faith generically, but saving faith. Saving faith is believing in him who is the promise of God for salvation. Faith is the believing in him who is the promise of God for salvation, and trusting in him for our salvation. So it is belief in him who is the promise of God for salvation, and trusting in him. And proof of our trusting in him for salvation is to call upon the only name that has been given under the heaven whereby men must be saved. So three layers there. What is faith, saving faith, as Paul describes it in this chapter and inferred from other portions of Scripture, namely Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where it talks about the name of Jesus. But here's what faith is. Faith is believing in him who is the promise of God for our salvation. And it is trusting in him for our salvation. So it is believing that God's promise is fulfilled in him. And then trusting in him. And proof of our trusting in him is calling upon his name for salvation. Now, I think that's a summary of what Paul describes in these verses. So when he says faith, it's important because without faith, it is impossible for men to please God, God being who he is. It's a good idea to please God. There are a lot of things you might get away with, and a lot of people you might get away with being having displeased with you, but God is not one of them. So if you want to please God, the only way that we can please God is through faith. And faith is believing in the one that he has given or promised for salvation, trusting in him, and then proof of trusting in him is calling upon his name. Here's the second thing. Also, I would argue that faith is not only necessary for salvation, which we know it is, because without faith, you can't be saved. You can't be saved without trusting in God's promise of salvation in Christ. But faith is not only necessary for salvation, but faith is also the means by which we actually live the Christian life. So faith is being brought to salvation, but faith is also necessary for living the Christian life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, Paul says this, that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So faith is, listen, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is trusting in the one that God has promised for our salvation, or believing in him and trusting in him, and proof of your trusting in him is to call upon his name for salvation. Now, faith is not just necessary for salvation, which it is. But faith is also necessary for living the Christian life, because we walk by faith, we walk by trusting, and not by what we see. So faith is necessary for salvation, and faith is necessary for living the Christian life. But thirdly, we conclude, therefore, that it is by faith that we are able to call upon Jesus for salvation. And it is by faith that we are able to therefore walk in the newness of life. By faith, we look to Christ for salvation. And by faith, we are able to walk in newness of life. I think one of the, or a number of mistakes that a lot of Christians make as it relates to faith is, number one, they think it is a power. And then secondly, we think it's only necessary to come unto salvation. But moment by moment, every time we seek to do the will of God, it is itself by faith. And so we live a life of faith. We live a life of believing and trusting. Well, that brings us to the second thing, and that is, we notice in this verse kind of describes faith in a particular way. In this verse, the faith that enables us to look to Christ and to call upon him is itself presented as being passively received. Again, it's the faith that enables us to look to Christ and to call upon him for salvation and to live in him is itself described as being passively received, as opposed to something that we ourselves do. So this faith, because notice what the wording says. It says faith comes. It doesn't say that faith is given. It says faith comes. So faith is something that is passively received and not something that we are naturally able to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "By grace you are saved through faith, which," he says, "is not of your own doing, but it is the gift of God." In Ephesians 2, 8, when he says that it is a gift of God in that verse, the gift that he is referring to is faith. And it really does humble us when we understand the fullness of God's grace. I've put it this way before, that faith is like, you say, well, it's like a person who is or exercising saving faith is like a person who is asking for a cup of sugar, right? You've had neighbors to come to you and ask to borrow a cup of sugar. But what if they showed up to your door with nothing in their hands and say, "Can I have a cup of sugar?" And you say, "Well, where's the cup? Well, can you give me the cup too?" Well, that's what grace is. Faith is the receptacle by which we receive God's grace, then both the faith that we use to receive his grace and the grace or the salvation that comes by grace is given from God. So faith is not something that we naturally do. Consider that for a moment, because what Paul says in this verse is powerful. He says faith comes. Not faith is it's when you do. No, faith comes, he says. So let's consider first off how this faith is received. How do we receive faith? And it's interesting because he gives us this sense of hearing. Faith, he says, comes through hearing. Understand this, everything that is heard is not of faith. But what he says is that faith comes through hearing. That tells you that hearing is therefore important, because that's how faith is created. Faith is given, faith, he says, comes, it is passively received, and it comes through the instrument of hearing. But secondly, not only says that faith comes by hearing, that indicates that faith, this hearing that produces faith, is the work of something. And here's what I would argue, that this hearing that produces faith is itself the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, passively received. In fact, when Peter puts it this way, he says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, and this word is the good news that was preached to you." Now, I remember hearing this as I grew up, about the Holy Spirit. In fact, there was this terrible song that our choir used to sing about a little girl that asked her mother, "Mother, what must I do?" And she said, "You must be born again." And she said, "Well, how do I get born again?" And in the song, she goes on, you know, it's like fire and all these weird kind of connections about what it means to be born again. Everything but hearing the word of God. Which I thought was kind of interesting, because the Spirit, and therefore, how many of us grew up hearing people say, you know, I was walking along and I felt something hit me in the crown of my head and it ran down to the soles of my feet. I started out to walk and had a brand new walk, started out to talk and had a brand new talk. All of that's cute, but it just ain't Christian. Because the Holy Spirit, what he does is he awakens us and gives us ears to hear. So the transaction that Peter is describing is really the transaction that it's physically, if you took it to biology class, this is how babies are made. It is the seed germinating. In fact, the Greek word that's translated there is the same word for sperm, and it's the spermosa. It's the sperm of the Spirit ministering through the word that is preached. In other words, the combination of Spirit and word is creating life. And it's that new life that gives us new abilities, the ability to hear, that creates faith. So therefore, this transaction, this faith that is produced through hearing. But the reason it is produced through hearing is because the Spirit germinates the word in the soul that God has intended to save. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, this faith that comes by hearing is itself a description of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, Jesus, interesting enough, all Nicodemus says is that, Lord, we know that you must be a man of God because no one can do the things you do unless God sends him. And then Jesus goes, and I love the way John puts it, he says, and Jesus answered him. Well, he didn't ask a question there. But here's what Jesus says, that you must be born again. And now Nicodemus gets curious. And he says, because unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus gets curious at that point. He says, how can a man who is full born be born again? Shall I go back up into my mother? He says, no, you don't get it. That which is spirit is spirit, and that which is flesh is flesh. And he says that to be born again, he says the Spirit blows where he wills. And the idea is the new life, this new life that is requisite to entering the kingdom of God, is the work of the Spirit. And how does the Spirit work? Not randomly. It's through the ministry of the Word. It's interesting that we've seen in the last 40 years of the church, more books written on the Holy Spirit, more conferences on the Holy Spirit than probably the previous 200 years combined of church history. And yet so little about the gospel. I like what J.I. Packer said a number of years ago. He says, any place that where the Holy Spirit is the emphasis, you can rest assured he's not there. Anything, any movement, any gathering where the Spirit is the center of attention, you can rest assured he's not there. Why? Because the Spirit moves to create the ability to hear about Christ, not to hear about him. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us. He regenerates. He is the agent of regeneration, as Jesus describes regeneration in John chapter 3. And it is through this regeneration, this regenerating work of the Spirit, that we now are given ears to hear. Remember in the book of Revelation, at the end of in chapters 2 and 3, where John addresses the seven churches in particular, the seven churches of Asia Minor in particular. And then at the end of each letter, he says this, let him who has ears hear, says the Spirit. Let him who has ears hear. And so sometimes we wonder, well, why such and such? Well, they don't have ears. That's how come. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says. Now, those who don't have ears, they're going to be off on some other tip altogether. But let him who has ears hear. Because faith comes by hearing. And the hearing that creates the faith is itself the work of the Spirit. Well, the proof of faith having been received, as we said in the definition of faith, the proof of the hearing that faith has been properly received is and therefore has produced hearing is the ability to call on the name of Jesus. How do we know that someone has genuine faith? Because they are able to call upon the name of Jesus. Now, let me make clear here. When he says calling upon the name of Jesus, he's not just saying repeat the name. There's no magic in saying the name of Jesus. I know, but it's not. There is no magic, because an unbeliever can say Jesus until the cows come home, and all he's done is say a name. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. He says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. In other words, no one can say. Now again, if you follow the formula that Paul uses in Romans 10, he says faith comes by hearing, but he also says earlier that we believe In other words, we believe at the heart that if we call upon the name of Jesus, we believe we are convicted at the level of the heart. In fact, if you go back a few verses in beginning in verse 10, he says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Now notice that combination, that with the heart one believes. So here's what he's talking about when he says call upon the name of Jesus. No, it's not just to recite the name of Jesus, but it is a confessing the name of Jesus once you have been convicted at the level of the heart. And what is it to call upon the name of Jesus out of belief? It is first of all to recognize your inability to be and do what God has called you to be and do. And therefore it is to recognize that it is only in the person and work of Jesus that you are able to receive a right standing with God. So it's almost the cry of a guilty person who is right there in front of the judge, and the judge says, "So now, how do you plead, guilty or not guilty?" And you say, "Jesus." What you're saying is, "Jesus, I am guilty, but Jesus is the one who has given me a right standing. It is his righteousness. He has lived for my righteousness. He has died for my sins." And so to confess the name of Jesus is to acknowledge that, "God, there is no reason you should look upon me except Jesus. There's no reason you should have mercy upon me except because of Jesus." And so therefore, when he says in 1 Corinthians, that no one can truly, savingly, from the heart, through the mouth, say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one who convicts us at the level of the heart and then loosens our lips that we would cry the only plea that gives us a standing before God. So therefore, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, likewise, when it comes to living out our faith, the ability to look unto Jesus is the ability that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh." In other words, look to what God has revealed in Christ. And we are told that as we look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and it is by that that we call out to him. That's why he is one that we can cry out to, not only for our salvation, but also the pilgrimage of our sanctification. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, because only in him, as we look to him by faith, only in him are we able to find pleasure with God and from God. Well, that brings us to a third part of this text and in this verse, because here's what we've seen. Faith is important because without it, it is impossible to please God. And we see that faith comes through a particular means. It comes through hearing. And that brings us to the third critical feature of this verse, and that is, if faith is the result of hearing, then here's the question. What has to be heard in order to be for faith to be created and for faith to be nurtured? What is it that has to be heard? And Paul, again, is very explicit. In fact, he uses an interesting combination, because he doesn't just say the word of God. But here's what he says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. By the word of Christ. Well, I think at least three things is meant by the word of Christ. On the one hand, the gospel, because what he's referring to is really the gospel. And he's calling the gospel the word of Christ. And the gospel is the word of Christ, first off, because the gospel is about him. It is the word of Christ, because it is about him. It is about his righteousness. It is about his righteousness in our place. It is about or being imputed to us, and it is about his death on our behalf. The gospel is about his suffering, the necessity of his suffering for our sins. The gospel is about his being raised for our justification. The gospel is the gospel or the word of Christ because it is about him. Now that offends some people because we want to hear about some other things. We want to hear about a whole lot of other stuff. But listen, the gospel is about Christ. I used to say this about some preachers. I don't know if they, I haven't seen any here in Florida, but there were some churches back home where they would have the pastor's picture in the sanctuary. And I thought that was odd. That's odd. That's weird. And nobody had a problem with that, right? See, I'd have a problem if I go to some stranger's house for the first time and I see, you know, I see my picture or my wife's picture on the mantel shelf. I say, whoa, wait a minute. What gives? What's this all about? If you want your picture, it ought to be in your house. Right? Brothers and sisters, here's what I'm saying. What Paul is saying here is that the gospel, just like the house, it's about him. It's about Christ. It's not about you. Now, here's one of the sad things that has happened in this in church life is that we whatever we put on the left side of whatever church we are, in other words, XYZ Baptist Church, it's the XYZ that gets the emphasis or the Baptist that gets the emphasis, and what gets minimized is the church. So we get so cool with it. You know, we nickname ourselves because everybody knows us. And that's too often the case, that everybody knows you, and everybody that encounters you have not heard about him. The church, as with the word or the gospel, is about Christ. In fact, you know how the Bible describes the church? It describes the church as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, as the person of Christ. In fact, Jesus has such a one-to-one relationship with the church that when he confronted the Apostle Paul on the road to on the Damascus road, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Brothers and sisters, the gospel is about Christ. Therefore, it is called the word of Christ. Now, if it's about him, don't you think we ought to kind of mention him? See, it's called the word of Christ because the gospel is about Christ. But here's the second reason it's called the word of Christ. The gospel is the word of Christ because it's from him. It's about him and it's from him. He is called the word of God made flesh. In fact, we are told by Paul in 2 Corinthians that we see the glory of the Father in the face of Christ. And in Hebrews, he says he is the very express image of his word and he is the final prophet. Christ is the word. The word is not only about him, but it's from him. So everyone that proclaims is actually proclaiming under the umbrella, under the license of Christ. Even if we are unwilling, he makes us proclaim his word. Even if those people do it accidentally, it's because he is the one that is the source. So the word is the word of Christ because it's about him, but also because it's from him. It is the word of Christ because as Paul tells the Thessalonians, when I came to you and declared the word of God to you, you heard as it truly is, that it is the word of God. Brothers and sisters, I think if we came to really understand that when God's word, when the gospel is proclaimed, and we understand that it is therefore there and then that Christ is speaking to us, then maybe we wouldn't be so susceptible to trying to hear him speak away from the scriptures. In other words, if we were content in knowing that he is speaking to us even as his word is expounded, then maybe we wouldn't be vulnerable to all of the charlatans that are on the religious landscape that are telling you how to get a closer walk with Jesus. Because as we say in that, you remember that terrible Easter song, that I go to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear. If you hear voices when you're walking in the garden, leave the garden. It's not the Son of God disclosing. He's not speaking to you. You got other issues. Here's how he speaks to us. And listen, understand what I'm saying. As we hear him speak through his word expounded, then we can see his work outside in other places. We can understand his hand of providence in the discourse of our lives if we understand where and how he speaks. There's so many people waiting, just waiting for the Lord to speak on what I ought to do. And he's already spoken. The word of the gospel is called the word of Christ because it's not only about him, but it's from him. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the custom of some, because you need to hear your Savior speak. And he speaks through the opening up of his word. Well, here's something else this means. The gospel is the word of Christ because in proclaiming the gospel, we are communicating the merits of Christ for those that he has come to save. You see, it is the word of Christ because everybody has an opinion about you, but it's the word of Christ that matters. So therefore, as the gospel is opened up, here's what is being proclaimed to us, that his righteousness is still credited to you. He said, but you don't know what I did. Yeah, I do. Or maybe I don't, but he does. And here's what he says, that his word is still the same word. When you left home, prodigal son, when you were being disrespectful and asking for your inheritance early, that same love that gave it to you is still available when you come back stinking like pigs. You need to know that the word of Christ to you is that you can't out-sin his grace. And trust me, we try. You see, the word of Christ, faith comes by hearing. Faith is necessary in order for us to please God. And the way that faith comes is not by human works. It comes by human hearing. Hearing that has been awakened and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And that hearing that produces faith is itself a gift of God. So that what we hear is that our sins are forgiven and the Father loves us. And brothers and sisters, the only kind of word, and that's why this is important, the only word that produces faith to save and sustain, the only word is the word of Christ. Not the word of good advice. Not the word of principles. Not the word of you doing. The only thing that creates faith in the human heart, the only thing is the word of Christ preached. Only the gospel. Well, let me bring this to some concluding thoughts. You see, because if the merits of Christ come to us through the word preached, I don't think there's any other way other than, as our Protestant forefather says, it's through the appointed means of grace, the word preached and the word made visible in the Lord's table. That's the only thing that creates faith and sustains faith. Concluding thoughts. One, what Paul says about the individual ministers of the gospel therefore must also be true can be applied, to the church corporately. In other words, here's what Paul says in verses 14 through 16 what he says about the ministers of the gospel, because he raises this question. He says, even whom he has called, beginning in verse 14, he says, how can they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they be sent? So, in other words, that's true of the individual ministers. How can individuals hear unless there is someone who has been sent to preach? That's true. But, brothers and sisters, that also applies to the corporate church. If we are concerned about the world in which we live, how can people in this world be saved unless there's a church that has not bowed to the Baals of its generation and have been what Paul calls the Thessalonian church, a church where the word of Christ sounds forth? So in all of our rallies and all the things that we do, that's not going to save the world in which we live. We're not going to save the world. We'll save individuals out of the world. And how can this generation, how can they call upon him whom they've not heard? And I think of what Donald Gray Barnhouse said years ago about what would a town look like if Satan took it over? What would it look like? He says, oh, I know what you would think. You would think there would be bars on every corner and all kind of lasciviousness. He says, no, here's what it would look like. It would have all of the houses would have perfectly manicured lawns. All children would be well behaved. All other amusements would be closed on the Lord's day, and churches would be filled to the rafters as the preacher preaches something that is not Christ. And people would go home basically content in what they've heard because they've not heard Christ. He says that's what it would look like. Brothers and sisters, if we are concerned about this generation, then we ought to be concerned about not just the preaching of preachers, but the preaching that comes from churches. I'm getting ready for a symposium that we're doing here, and I've been in studying and preparing for it, and I was surprised by so many going all the way back to the 19th century really crying out about the quality of preaching. And I'm thinking that if the quality of preaching was poor in the 19th century, boy, they should listen today. And what is it that we hear preach? How can they call on him whom they've not heard? Brothers and sisters, faith does not come by suggestions. Faith does not come by motivational speeches. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And if God has been so committed to appointing preachers individually to this task, and certainly that's the responsibility that he's given to the church body corporately, that we would be the one institution found in society proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you something? It's the only thing that we can do that cannot be duplicated by anyone else. Just like there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, there's no other institution given by God whereby the gospel must be preached. That's why Paul calls it the pillar and the ground of the truth. So others can, and listen, I'm not saying that we should not be engaged in various aspects of our communities. We should. The best citizens ought to be those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. We ought to be compassionate towards our neighbors. We should be the first in line to help when someone is in trouble. We should do it, and we can do it individually, even if we don't do it corporately. We ought to be doing it for the glory of God. But brothers and sisters, somebody else can give clothes. Give clothes. By all means, I thank God for our young ladies who gave away the tote bags, and keep giving them. Don't give them. Keep giving them as long as people need them. But that's not what defines us. Brothers and sisters, it's not rallies. It's not opening the doors for political meetings. No, what makes the church in the mind of God is that we are committed and concerned about the souls of men. And if we're concerned about the souls of men, then we must make sure that Christ is preached. Yes, that's what we do. And say, well, all they do is preach. That's all. Don't. That's Satan. That's Satan getting in your ear, telling you he won't let you eat from that tree. And listen, if you have been bought as a brand, if you've been snatched as a brand from the burning, if you were dead and have been made alive, then you know the value of the gospel preached. And so what Paul says here about the individuals, I think it's true for the corporate church. How can they hear without a church willing to preach? And how can they preach unless they've been sent? And God has set us in this world to not build houses and hospitals. Do it. I mean, great. Participate. That's fine. But all of those things can be done by others. But what no one else has been given the ability, in fact, the responsibility to do, is to preach Christ. That's when we have to be foolish. Don't be, because otherwise, sometimes we're just fools. Usually, I see these guys on these different panels, and they just sound like fools. They're not the foolishness of preaching, just fools. But here's where we are to be foolish. When others are uplifting the political parties and platforms and movements, we're lifting up Christ. Because at the end of the day, that's what defines us. But here's something else, another concluding thought. If we truly understand what it means to stand before God without faith, and we truly have a heart for the lost, which we should. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, seeing understanding the condition that they are in, therefore, he says, we are compelled to preach Christ. Knowing their condemnation. They don't know their condemnation, but we know their condemnation. We know that there is no life, there is no hope, there is no joy outside of Christ. And if we truly understand what it means in the day of judgment, and I know it's an unpleasant thought, well, it's not going to end, fire, okay, that's until he comes. But brothers and sisters, if we believe that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming again to bring judgment, no one that truly knows the Lord is looking at their enemies and saying, goody, goody, come get them. No, until the very end, therefore, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. And the only thing that can persuade them is to preach Christ. Preach him. Preach him as the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Preach him as the beloved Son of God who for our sake took on human flesh. Preach him as the perfect sacrifice whereby the wrath of God is expiated and the grace of God is propitiated. Preach him as the prophet of God that Adam was supposed to be, the king that represents righteousness that Adam was supposed to be, the prophet that speaks the truth of God. Preach him as prophet, priest, and king. If you are serious, if you really know what it means to stand before God without a lawyer and without any righteousness of your own, then preach Christ. And if you can't preach him, contribute so that someone can. Because brothers and sisters, we, oh, what a day when he comes. What a day when he comes, when men will be crying out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them to escape the wrath of the Lamb. We have an opportunity to call men to the only thing that will give them safety. And if they refuse it, let them refuse, but keep preaching. Be like Noah. And preach, preach until it starts clouding up. Preach until it rains. Preach until the water fills up the place. But keep on preaching. Because if somebody else can do everything else that we do. Amusement parks have great stuff. Picnics and parks have great stuff. There's great things that are being done by a lot of people, but no one else has been commissioned to preach Jesus. And Jesus is the only thing that can save us in the day of wrath. Brothers and sisters, if we truly understand the fate of standing before God without faith, then it should be reflected in our commitment to the preaching of Christ, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Finally, the best thing that we can offer to a dying world, the best thing that we can offer to unregenerate sinners, the best thing that we can do is to tell them that God so loved that he gave his son. And his son so loved that he took on the words of the psalmist from Psalms 40. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared me to do your will. And therefore I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. And thank God, by the offering of that body, he has forever taken away the guilt of sin. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Without that word, there's no faith. And where there's no faith, there's no Christ. Therefore, God has called individual preachers, and he's called communities to sound forth the word. Luke uses a very interesting word in describing the scattering of the church in the book of Acts after the first persecution. And basically, it's the same word that we get gossip from. That when persecution hit Jerusalem, the Christians who were in Jerusalem scattered into the regions of Samaria, and they went gossiping the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you leave here, there's no question if we're going to gossip. The only question is, what will you gossip about? Amen.